Good morning, everyone. Might be trained to be opening up the Colossians by about now. We're in chapter 3. So today we're reaching the midpoint of Paul's letter to the Colossians when we get into chapter 3. And throughout this letter, Paul's been communicating some short but substantial truths about Jesus Christ. These are vital reminders and lessons for the Colossians who've been swayed by the distortions of the truth that have been gaining a foothold in this young church. There are also vital lessons and reminders for us as we're being bombarded by these seemingly sensible worldviews that are all around us today. So for the past few weeks, we've been looking at how we can avoid the traps of the world and the traps of religion that can be set around us. And today we're going to be focusing on the inner battleground, the Christian mind. How do you win the battle of the mind? Not just in what you think, but in how you think. And it is a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Well, what are these strongholds? One of them is to take every thought captive to obey Christ. To take every thought captive to obey Christ. And it is a stronghold. So today we're going to be looking at just the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 to understand and hopefully apply these scriptures to be effective in the battle of the mind. So I'm going to remind you of three things in this: your perspective, your position, and finally your promise, so you can be victorious in taking every thought captive and submitting it to Christ. Let me open up in prayer and then we'll open up the scriptures. Father, I pray that even as we come here this morning, that you would be the one who does a work in your Holy Spirit to control our minds. There are just thousands of things that can be flitting through our heads as we're trying to focus on your word. I pray that you would protect us and give us the ability to control them and focus them on your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would guide our hearts, that you would reveal the affections that we have, that they can be cast aside if they're not affections toward your Son. And Father, that we can be delighted to see how your Spirit's at work in our hearts to refresh us and to renew us. Father, I pray that you would also convict us this morning. If there are areas that come up that may be uncomfortable for us, I pray that you would convict us in the Spirit, that we can turn these things over to you, that we can seek to be able to be more intentional about how we are doing what you've called us to do in controlling our minds. And Father, we pray that in all these things that you would be glorified through them, that as we're proclaiming Jesus Christ, that you'd be glorified this morning in the heavenlies and here on earth. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Paul says, "If then you've been raised with Christ," and that "if then" is more like a "because," since, all the things he shared before, but "because you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, verse 2, it's not unfamiliar with us. We've heard things like it before, right? It's not unfamiliar to us, but do we really know what it means when Paul says to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth? It means set your mind on the truth that's above, not set your mind on the lies from below. I want to look at this in context, and the first thing I want to start with is your perspective, And we talk about working with your mind. If we don't have the foundation set right, we're not going to have the mind set on things that are right. Again, because you have been raised with Christ, you should be seeking the things that are above. What are the things we're supposed to be seeking? We know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, the Colossians, they had forgotten that they were not just other citizens of the city engaging in the arguments, discussions, and philosophies of the day. As Christians, they are citizens of heaven and visitors on earth. We are foreigners and we are exiles in this world. This world is not our home. We need to be seeking the world to come. We need to be seeking the one to come, the kingdom to come. Because you've been raised with Christ, you should be seeking the things that are above. This truth is consistent through Scripture. In Philippians 3:20, we see that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. We long for, we look forward to the return of our King Jesus. And this needs to be our perspective. This mindset needs to be our perspective. And without this perspective of being citizens of heaven, we're just trying to be a little bit more moral than those that are around us. As Christians, we need to identify with Christ, and we need to be able to identify more with our fellow Christians than those who are still enemies of Christ. Ephesians 2:19 tells us, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. This needs to be part of our perspective if we're going to be able to set our mind on the things that are above. And our perspective does need to be on the things that are above, the kingdom of God. And doesn't Jesus teach us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We're looking forward to that kingdom coming on this earth. If that's true, if that's our perspective, then why do we act as though this kingdom, my little kingdom, the one that I've built all around myself, why do we act like this kingdom will come and it will be done on heaven as it is in earth? I want my life to go well. I want things to go smoothly. Lord, I'm going to pray that I'm going to be able to do what I want to do. Is sadly creeping into much of our perspective. Our perspective needs to be on the kingdom to come. Because when we begin with a perspective that is self-centered about our own ease and our own comfort, we've already lost the battle of the mind. Remember what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 2? He said that we were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. If then, because you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You should be continually seeking the truths that are revealed in Scripture. Your attitude, your heart, your perspective should be seeking the things that are above. And then your mind can be set upon them. And then you can unbuckle your mind from the restraints of the earth. Not that you ignore the reality around you and just walk around like you're in some kind of a Christian spiritual fog, right? You don't ignore the reality around you, but you need to consider it in the light of the reality that's above you. When you're driving your car, you still need to remember to use the controls of the gas pedal and the brake. Or you're going to quickly recognize the glory of heaven that we have in point number 3. But when you're driving your car, you're seeking to honor Christ, understanding that he controls you as you control the car. He determines where to send you. He determines how you will operate, and he determines when you'll return. Our affections, our perspective should be to please him and to please him alone. I want to challenge you with this. How often are our perspectives about pleasing ourselves and seeking the things of earth instead of seeking the things of heaven? Now, some of that is seen in the blatant feeding of the flesh in sins of lust and greed and pride. That's kind of obvious. But some of that subtle pleasing of the flesh It comes through otherworldly stimulations, right? We have all this entertainment around us and social media and anything else that comes through your phone that mimics heavenly rest but actually robs you of true rest. We should not have an attitude that just because we are sedentary that we are actually resting. Ask yourself during these times, what is it that you're seeking when your mind is in neutral? What is it that you're seeking? And is it an attitude that's focused on the things above? We're going to be getting more into the detail on the mortifying the flesh next week, but just look at the list of things that come from a perspective that's focused on pleasing me and not pleasing Christ. Look down at verse number 5, and we'll just look through these as examples of things that are pleasing us instead of pleasing Christ. Paul tells us to be putting to death what's earthly in your sexual immorality, in impurity, in passion, in evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He tells us to put them all away, anger, and wrath, and malice, and slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and lying. All of these things I want you to see, we'll focus on mortifying them next week, but all of these things I want you to see is reminders that if we're engaging in them, then we've lost our perspective. Our affections are in the wrong place. They're on self-pleasing instead of Christ-pleasing. We've lost our perspective if we're accepting and entertaining these kinds of sins, then our mind is always going to be set upon ourself, and we'll never have a mind that is set upon Christ. But because you have been raised with Christ, you should be seeking the things above that please Him, not the things that please yourself, nor the things that please others. Paul's going to get into how our relationship with Christ will flow out of a positive manner in those around us in a couple weeks at the end of the chapter. But how often does our perspective about pleasing others in seeking the praise of man instead of the things of heaven get in our way of our perspective of Christ? We cannot think that pleasing man and seeking the praise of man is more important than seeking pleasing Christ and seeking the praise of God. And yes, we do need to do good. We need to do good things to our fellow man. And yes, we're expected. We're even required to use the gifts that God's given us to serve the body. And yes, we're supposed to have relationships with those around us who don't know Christ. We're not supposed to be unto ourselves. But if these things are done to seek the praise of man instead of out of obedience to Christ, then even the best deeds are going to be burned up like so much wood, hay, and stubble. All of our preferences need to be on pleasing Christ, not pleasing ourselves, not pleasing others. And if we're trying to please others and trying to think that's sufficient for us, it's going to be burnt up on the day of judgment. And the way we're doing that may be subtle as well. You know, when your perspective is taken off of being raised with Christ, even just a little bit, you can trick yourself into seeking the praises of men. Are we being indoctrinated to the latest lies of the world, just today's lies, that we're silent because we might be afraid of what people think? It's a very subtle way that we can be submitting to the praise of man instead of the praise of Christ. Do we care more about what people think than what Jesus thinks? Yes, we're facing this tide of pressure to conform to the world's thinking. And yes, it can have consequences that impact our life and our livelihood. But the pace and intensity of this false teaching, it's going to be ever increasing. The pressure to go along with everyone else will continue to increase. And we need to be aware of it. We need to stand against it so that we're not focusing on pleasing man instead of pleasing Christ. This is why it's so important that we have our most basic foundations in place and our focus is constantly recalibrated on the things above. Romans 12:2. I stuck that in the front of your bulletin to remind you of this. Do not be conformed to this world, and the world will seek to conform you. The world doesn't just seek to conform you. It seeks to put you inside the apple press and to make applesauce out of you. The world seeks to conform you and to turn it into everyone else in the world who doesn't know Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then we'll be able to understand and do what Paul's telling us in Colossians, to set our mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. So this starts with your perspective, but you're able to do it because of your position. Look at verse 3. Your position is, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You can set your mind on Christ because you have died. You can set your life on Christ because your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is your position as a Christian. This is the place from which you operate as a Christian. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when you read this truth, what does it mean? Do you just gloss over it to move on to the next thing? Out of the 68 words in the small passages that I'm reading, do you stop and ponder over the significance of these 8 words? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Sadly, I feel that our minds, maybe not in your mind, but my mind, is more and more trained to have an attention span of a well-caffeinated kitten with a laser light. Flirting from one thing to another without able to stay focused on any one thing. Consider what you've been feeding into your mind. How are you programming and training your mind? The quick flips of a cell phone swipe or the deep meditation into the Word. We're being trained to react to what we perceive. How quickly do we have an emotional response to something without ever engaging the brain? I can see that on Facebook as I'm flipping through it. Boy, that person wasn't thinking, that person. Anyhow, but that's us passing quick judgments on a text or an email or a comment we overhear out of context. And when we look at even the news that comes through for us today, all of the thinking, thankfully, it's so easy, when you look at the news, all of the thinking has already been done for you. You don't need to think anymore. Consider what the facts say, right? The words and their tone come across as well-designed sound bites to prompt a response. Not our thinking, but to prompt a response. Instead of using the brain that God has given to us, we respond with the basic fight or flight instincts of the animals with less ability to reason, to consider, and to develop deep thoughts to guide the best action and activities. I'm going to give you some very basic instructions to correct this disease going on in our culture right now. Step 1. You need to actually think. You need to actually think, not just react. Step 2, you need to think from the affections and the preferences that are set towards heaven, with an understanding that on this earth, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And step 3, we need to control our minds, and we need to put them to work. We need to be in charge of our minds, telling them what to think, setting our minds on the things of heaven. If we try and start with that without actually thinking, all we're going to do is ramble through in our own brains. I don't know about you, but my to-do list, it's pretty long. But on that list, do I put the to-do list, the task, to task my mind with the things to do for the heavenly kingdom? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What's the bumper sticker? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. We have the mind of Christ. We need to use it. Now, I'm going to give you some homework now. I'm going to give you some homework that's going to require you to think. Might hurt. You can take all week to do it, right? Next week, I want you to come back And when we get started, before the message, you're going to have an opportunity to give a testimony of what it means and how you've seen over this past week that your life is hidden with Christ and God. You're going to make your mind think about that. You're going to meditate on it. You're going to pray about it. You're going to put it before you. And then as it goes out throughout the week, you're going to have opportunities to say, oh, wow, that's what it means that my life is hidden with Christ and God. And you're going to make that mind work. You might need to go ahead and give it some aspirin afterwards to calm it down because it'll be hurting so much. But you need to make your mind work. So I'm going to help you in that homework. I'm going to help you understand your position as hidden with Christ and God, and then you can share the application of this next week. And I want to tell you that even in the most mundane tasks of life, we need to recognize that we are hidden with Christ and God. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. This is your position. This is where you are. This is what it is to be hidden with Christ in God. You're called children of God. And it starts with understanding the love of Christ. Now, clearly, an illustration would be helpful to understand what this is. When you think about being hidden with Christ and God, I was thinking of the best illustration possible. So I thought about, imagine the most exquisite treasure chest in the world, the most delicate treasure chest in the world, very fancy, very royal, that shows that the treasure inside of it is of exquisite value. I actually came across a personalized, customized, handmade treasure chest. There is none like it anywhere else in the world. But when you think about your life being hidden with Christ in God, what do you expect to find inside this treasure chest? What do you expect to be find hidden in Christ with God? You expect to find the most precious and amazing jewels. This isn't your treasure chest. This is Jesus' treasure chest. You are his precious jewels. His love for you is so amazing, so fantastic. He considers you to be his precious possessions. He died for you because you are that precious to him. You cannot think your life is hidden with Christ and God if you don't start with recognizing the love of God is so great and fantastic and amazing and encompassing over you, over all of your sin to forgive them, that Christ died for you, that he would call you his precious possession. Scripture says that you are the apple of God's eye. Now, amongst my children, there may be competition in who the favorite is. Guess what? The Bible says you are God's favorite. You're the apple of his eye. You need to start there knowing that's what it is to be hidden with Christ in God. You're a precious gem inside his treasure chest that's given to Jesus by the Father. And Jesus promises he will not lose any one of them. He will not lose any one of them. If you look up Psalm 18, you'll see that the prayer in that is to keep me as the apple of your eye, to hide me in the shadow of your wings, that God keeps you as precious. And when you're hidden with Christ and God, you need to know that there is nothing that comes to you that doesn't come through him. When your life is hidden with Christ, that reminds you that you are with him. He is with you. He is present with you no matter what's going on. It had to come through the throne of God, and Christ is with you and present when it's coming to you. That's your position with him. He promises that he's never going to leave you. He promises he's never going to forsake you because you are hidden with him in God. Brothers and sisters, you need to remember your position right now today, that you are his hidden treasure. You are hidden in the exquisite treasure box because you are an exquisite treasure. And that treasure box is not just left lying in the sand with some suspicious X painted on an island for anybody to dig up. That treasure box, with you inside as a precious jewel, is then hidden and kept safe inside a strong, strong tower. And all, you're also protected because of that. Psalm 27:5 says, "He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." In Proverbs 18:10, familiar verse, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe." Now, just in case you're thinking that's a call to being a monk somewhere and to take your faith and go ahead and to hide it under a rock, it's anything but that. Isaiah 49:2 says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away." We are fashioned and formed to be involved and engaged in the war that's going on in the heavenlies right now. You don't just get turned into an arrow in the hand of God without being shot when he needs something to hit the mark. Don't think that being hidden in Christ is being hidden from the world. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to continue taking captives from the kingdom of darkness with the gospel of the kingdom of light. There will be consequences. There is a cost to following Christ, but we are willing to pay that price. First of all, because Jesus was willing to pay a price far greater than any we'd ever pay. But also because we understand our position with Christ. We see the spiritual poverty of those that are around us who have no relationship with Christ. We're moved by the spiritual needs of those that are going to spend eternity in hell more than we're moved by the physical needs of those that are living in poverty. Because we are citizens of heaven, we desire that many others would join us as well, so that every tribe, every tongue, every language will be present there, giving glory to our King who deserves all of the glory. And again, we're willing to pay the price of testifying of the matchless love of Jesus Christ. So we can confidently say, as Hebrews 13:6 says, "Even when we face these challenges, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Jesus himself promises that we are going to have tribulation in this world. Yes, we're hidden with Christ and God. We're going to have tribulation in this world. But he says, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." Brothers and sisters, remember your position. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. And because of that, the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that because one have died, therefore all have died. Because of his death, everything makes sense to us, and everything can be focused upon that because we're hidden with Christ and God. Don't forget your position in this world. The Colossians forgot their position. If they thought any philosophy coming in was acceptable, don't forget your position in this world. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. We cannot fall back into that again. We are dead to sin and we are alive to Christ. Being hidden with Christ means that the things of the past are gone. Being hidden with Christ means that that symbol of baptism, that we die to ourselves when he died on the cross, and we're raised to newness of life because he's the one who's giving us that new life. In your position of Christ, you are dead to sin. In your position of Christ, you are alive in the Spirit. Romans 6 tells us that sin will therefore have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but you're under grace. Don't forget your position and fall into accepting the sins of the world. Paul tells the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. This is Paul talking to Christians who are again submitting to the yoke of slavery. You know, we look at the example of the Israelites. After all that happened with the plagues and the Exodus and being released out of Egypt and all that God did through the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh's army, they get into the desert, and then what do? They grumble that life was better back in Egypt in slavery. How much more do we know that being with our lives that are hidden with Christ and God, that we shouldn't be grumbling about where we are, but knowing that God is the one who put us here. Our position is where he would have us be. If we're going to grumble about things, we're going to go back into that same yoke of slavery. We don't look at Christianity as just being some sort of moral code that deals with the symptoms of sins. We look at it as the life that comes from Jesus Christ. We're called to freedom. And we need to use our freedom not as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. Think about the preferences you have in your life and how you're going to have your mind ordered. Think about the position that you have, that you can take refuge in God, and that he's the one who keeps you. And then think about the promise that you have. We've talked about this a little bit already, but look at verse number 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you're going to set your mind on things above, you need to think about things that happen beyond just the breaths you take on this earth. You need to have a focus on what God has promised us and what's going forward. When he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." You can set your mind on Christ because you know that bit by bit, you're being changed and transformed more and more into his likeness, but then you will see his likeness face to face. We talk about the balance between what's already happened and what's yet to come. What's already happened is Christ has died. What's already happened is we've been saved by our obedience and faith and following him. And then we know what's to come is that we're going to be spending eternity with him and glorifying him together forever. And if we get those confused and we think that this is all there is and we forget about that which is ahead of us, we're never going to be able to set our minds on Christ. All we're going to do is try and solve the problems of this day. But we need to have our minds set on what's to come. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared." No one's seen this yet. "But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is." This needs to guide your actions today. It needs to guide my actions today. You know, Paul gives a reminder to Timothy where he says, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Do you think about the crown that he's promised you? Or do you just slog through the muck of the day? That's the crown that's been promised to us. And when we're awarded that crown of righteousness, that we can cast it at his feet because it's only because of his righteousness that we're declared righteous. We need to think on that. We need to be aware of your promise. And that needs to go into our daily activities. It's not just some kind of it's Sunday morning, I'll think about going to heaven. It needs to go into our daily activities, our daily mindset. If we're going to have our mindset on things of Christ, the promises of heaven need to be consistent with that. I'm going to give a personal example, which may cause a really quiet ride on the way home. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes you have a really, really long week, and then Tuesday comes, and it's a really long week, and then Wednesday comes, and it's a really, really, really long week, and then Thursday comes. And then finally, Friday gets here, and you're like, now you can actually be spiritual and saying, thank God it's Friday. It has been a really, really long week. It's been a really, really long month. It's been a really, really long year. Boy, it's been a really, really long life. That was my Friday this past week, right? And I was really looking forward to enjoy some time with Christine. So we had this great deal figured out. What we would do as good Christian parents is we would pay the local martial arts people an obscene sum of money to let our children shoot each other with Nerf guns for 2 solid hours in a godly, loving way. And during that time, I would selfishly have my wife just to myself, and I'd be able to just sit there on something that in my head reminded me was called a date. And so we went to this new place. I mean, I asked the martial arts teacher, I mean, if he's going to take my kids, he might as well trust me for what's going on for this restaurant. Went to this new restaurant. Didn't think it was much of a restaurant. We got there, and boy, the food was really, really good. And I'm just trying to go back and forth. Do I go ahead and get the baked scallops or do I get the jambalaya? What's going on with that? I don't know. So I went with the baked scallops. But then the guy at the table next to me, he had this obscenely large bowl of really good stuff. And I'm thinking, wow, that guy must have gotten the jambalaya. So where's my solid Christian mind go? Wonder if that guy got the jambalaya. So we engage in conversation. And so what do I ask him? I say, hey, did you get the jambalaya? He says, well, no, I got the seafood medley. And about 2 sentences later, he asked me another question. He said, so where do you go to church? Oh, you know, a little church up in Attleboro. Did you ever get the jambalaya before? What was my mind on? What was my mind on? My mind was on the things of this world, right? What was his mind on? His mind was on that we've got other people here, and the most important thing that can go on are the things of heaven. Where do you go to church? Maybe he saw us pray before the meal. I don't know. Maybe he was trying to evangelize to us. I don't know. But when the conversation, 3 sentences in, went to that and we talked about our faith together, the next thing we know, instead of comparing recipes at a small little inconsequential restaurant in Rhode Island, we're talking about things like praying that our children will know Christ and go to heaven, and praying that the world would recognize the presence of Christ of what's going on with complete strangers who are with us, exiles and foreigners in this world. But we share together the fact that we're going to be roommates together forever in heaven because of the promise that Jesus has given to us. We cannot set our minds on things that are above if we're only looking at that which is around us. We need to include in our constant understanding that this world is not our home. And yes, it was a lovely date, honey. It was really good. But the conversations that come along that point us towards heaven remind us of the encouragement we have in Christ. They remind us of who Jesus is. They remind us that he is constant, he is present, and he is with us. And that's how we need to set our minds on Christ. Philippians 4:8. Then leave the 2 verses. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those things are all the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. Romans 18 is the other side of the coin, the reminder of that. That for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed with us. Brothers and sisters, we've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the right perspectives to have on who he is. We understand our position of being hidden with him, and we understand the promise we have before us. We need to take control of our minds and set them on the things of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we don't just need to listen to every last little whim or thought or teasing temptation that comes through our heads, but we can set our mind on the things that are above. not the things that are on this earth. Father, I pray that even this week you would show us how to take time and pause to reflect on what it is to be hidden with Christ in you. Father, I pray that you would reinvigorate us, you would encourage us, you'd give us opportunities to have conversations of the eternal, even as we're going through the temporal day-to-day. Father, I pray that even in the most mundane things we're doing, that in all of these things we remember that every step we are taking, every action we are doing is to further your kingdom. We thank you that you sent your son to die for us. We thank you that we can even understand a little of what it is that, for the life that is to come with us. And Father, we pray that you would even now be at work in those who would receive your word, that they would come along with us as more citizens of your kingdom, and it would continue to grow day by day. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Please stand.